words that we have read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10 and verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This is an event that took place in a city called Ephesus. It's one of the seven cities that are mentioned by John in his Revelation, where the messages are given by Christ Jesus to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And if you were to study where these seven churches are, you would discover in Western Turkey. That is today's Turkey. Well, it was in one of these churches, a very powerful church it became later on. You only need to read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians to discover how mightily this church grew and how powerful it became. But before that, it was an evil city. It was the city where the worship of the goddess Diana was practiced. And that worship had with it all its attendant immorality and all its magic and all its sorcery. So wherever you went in Ephesus in those far-off days, you would be confronted by these abominable shrines to Diana. You would be confronted by the magic that people said they could practice. And you would be confronted by the sorcery which abounded. It seems such an unlikely place for God's grace to be manifested. But you know, what is impossible with men is entirely possible with what we find happening in this city, and it gives us cause for being uplifted in these dreadful days of paganism that we are living through almost. So if this thing could happen in Ephesus some 2,000 years ago, don't you think it could happen here in the town of Inverness or in the cities of this land of ours or throughout the Western world? God's ear is not shortened that it cannot hear, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So let's look at this revival that took place. For 2 years, the Apostle Paul preached faithfully in the school of Tyrannus. And it says that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And it also tells us that during this time, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And you see, this power that was exercised by the Apostle Paul was given to him by God in order to offset the power of magic and the power of sorcery that was being practiced in Ephesus. In other words, God was showing to the people of that awful city that his power is far greater than any evil power, wherever it may come from, be it from the pit of hell itself. And you see, these miracles that Paul was practicing or performing was having a baneful effect upon the trade of this evil city. And you know, when a revival comes, when it occurs, it hits hard at the strongholds of Satan. And if we were to see a revival in this city of Inverness at this particular time, you would see the change that would come over. The betting shops, the license shops, the pubs, all these things that are having an effect upon men and women today, they would cease, they would be neutralized, the power would be neutralized. But what I want us to do just now is to consider the source of revival power, revival effects, and revival results. First of all, let us look at the source of revival power. The vagabond Jews mentioned here were exorcists. That is, they profess to be able to expel evil spirits by doing certain ceremonies. And in that first century AD, we must remember that demonology was rampant. And there were many poor, demented, and tormented souls who longed for deliverance from the power and from the influence of these demons. You know, you get different kinds of demons. The demon of lust, the demon of drug abuse, the demon of drink, the demon of all sorts of things, violence, cruelty, whatever you like to name. There are the demons who specialize in that. And they come upon people. And these people are tortured by them. And they do things that they are ashamed of afterwards. All the powers of earth and hell, we must remember, are subject to the sovereign sway of the Lord Jesus. And thank God he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who cast out the devils that were in the Gadarene, you remember? This man in the tombs at Gadara? This man whom they bound with chains, and no matter how they tried to bind him, he broke the chains asunder, he cut himself, he foamed at the mouth. He was a terrifying man. People wouldn't go near the place. He lived in the tombs, in the graveyard. That's not where you get an ordinary sane man. And Jesus came to him, and Jesus spoke to him. And what does it say? He was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Oh, what a Savior we have. Or take, for instance, that devil-possessed boy. And his parents were at the end of their tether with him. And at last the father came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "You see this boy of mine? He's always throwing himself into the fire. We can't control him." But Jesus could, and Jesus did. It's the same with Mary Magdalene. She's the woman, you remember, from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. These are the fallen angels, you see, masterminded by the devil who is the leader of them. And they pray over the earth. Pray upon men and women. And there are many today who are in the grip of evil forces. And they are beyond human control. And sometimes one senses a mood of despair in the face of these powers. But what I'm trying to say this evening is this: you remember that the power of Christ can break the chains of sin and darkness. And that is the power that we so desperately need in society today. Here were these vagabond Jews. We don't know who they were. But they tried to emulate Paul by exorcising evil spirits in the name of Paul's Christ. But their work was vain. It was powerless. You see, you can only work powerfully in the name of Christ when you know Christ. When you live close to Christ. You remember how there was this family, the family of Siva. He had 7 sons. And they were a very religious family, the Siva family. And of course they thought that they could do the same thing as Paul was doing. And there was this demon who said, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are ye?" And he leapt upon them. You see, they were not true men of God, these sons of Siva. The religion was not the true and the holy religion of Christ. They remind us of Hophni and Phineas. You remember these two men, these two brothers? They were the sons of Eli. They were meant for the priesthood. And there they were, and they were only interested in God's holy calling because of what they could get out of it. And when sacrifices were brought to them, they made sure that they took the best part of the sacrifice for themselves. Not only that, but they were men, two men, who were immoral men. And see how God dealt with them. The wheels of God go slowly and they grind, but they grind exceeding small. We come to this question then: wherein lies the source of revival power? Well, it doesn't lie in a mere profession of religion, and that's what I've been trying to say. As the vagabond Jews thought, as the family of Siva thought. No, revival power doesn't rest with human effort, however sincere. You cannot produce a revival. There are some people today and they think, we must plan for some great meetings. So they sit down and they make their plans and they do this and they do that and they've got it all thought out, what they're going to do, get the people in. But the revival doesn't come, does it? It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Only God can awaken those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Only God can give deliverance to those who are imprisoned by the forces of darkness. And today, what do we see? We see the world tyrannized by sinister forces of darkness. And we need deliverance. And only God can deliver. Only God can give to us the power. You know, I think you will agree with me when I say this. What is it that's lacking in the church today? And I'm talking as a minister who belongs to an evangelical church. And we've seen it in our own church. No matter how the preaching may be, no matter how the organization may be, Isn't there one thing lacking? And what is it? The thing that is lacking is power. Power in the pews. Power in the pulpit. This is what will bring about revival, when the power of God comes. And that's what you've got to pray for, my dear friend. And that's what I've got to pray for. I sometimes used to go around the Free North when it was empty. I did the same thing when I was in Glasgow and Crow Road. Just sitting in a seat here, a seat there, a seat elsewhere. Think back to the great days when all these seats were full. Now it's only a shadow of what it was way back 100, 150 years ago. Asking God that there might descend upon us revival. Always hoping that before I died, I would see it. But my days are limited. And I don't expect to see it. Maybe I'm lacking in faith. But there might be some young people here. Oh, I hope you see it. I hope you young folks who are here tonight may see a day coming when the power of the Spirit of God will descend and when you will know that God is at work in this land of ours, this land of Scotland, aye, and England too, and everywhere else. But let us look at this too, the effect of revival power. In the incident of what happened to Siva and his family when they tried to emulate Paul, this incident was soon broadcast throughout Ephesus, and it made men and women aware that the things of God are not to be trifled with. And at this particular time of revival, it tells us that fear, that's what's missing. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. As I said, we don't know what a real revival of this nature is like, for we have never been through one. You know, the idea that is put abroad today of revival is that it must be a great time of unabated happiness, a time of lightheartedness, a time of clapping one another on the back and so on. A real revival is nothing like that. In revival, yes, there is joy. In a revival, yes, there is peace. But not the happy-go-lucky kind of thing. When revival comes, there comes with it a deep seriousness of spirit. It's a time when men and women come to grips with eternal realities. When they come to see that God is true, that God is essentially holy, and that God cannot tolerate sin. That's why we read about these people who came and confessed and showed their deeds. They had to make their confession. When revival comes, we begin to discover how sin is loathsome, sin is detestable, sin is abominable, and sin will be punished. The people of Ephesus had the fear of God, They rejoiced in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were made aware that peace between God and man is effected by Christ and through his blood. And when you come under the conviction of sin in a time of revival, it's the movement, or the moment, I should say, of heart searching and truth for you. And when your hypocrisy and my hypocrisy is shown up to be the sham for what it is. If we examine, for example, the revival movements of Bible times, we'll see that this is the case. Oh, he wanted to come to his own home. He wanted to come among his own people, but not these Ninevites. No, let them perish. Let them be damned. God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I've given you a commission. You will not escape from my commission, no matter where you go. Take any boat you wish across these seas. I'll be after you. And so it was. And when Jonah realized that he was the cause of the storm in the Mediterranean, and when he asked these sailors to take him up and throw him over the side, what was waiting down there? A huge sea monster. And as soon as it came nearby that ship, its mouth and jaws began to open. And this great preacher of the gospel was swept inside into the belly of the sea monster. And then God directed that beast of the seas until it came to the place where it had to cast out Jonah from a living hell. As Jonah himself says, from the belly of hell I cried. Jonah knew he had to go to Nineveh. He went. And do you see him? He's walking down one street, up the other street, round this whole city. And he's got a message of judgment. And he is saying to the people of Nineveh, God has told me in 40 days he will destroy this place. And as they look at this strange man, who probably has been bleached by having been inside this monster, and who appears before them almost as a ghost with his bleached skin from the acids of the inside of the beast, what do? They repent. They repent from the sovereign on the throne to the humblest peasant. And not only do they repent, but they cause the animals in the field to repent also. They put sackcloth on each of these animals as if to say to God, we are repenting, and even our very stock of livestock is repenting with us as well. And you know the same happened at Pentecost. You see, the people of Nineveh said, what shall we do? Jonah said, turn to God. Same at Pentecost, Peter was preaching. The people were awakened. They said, what must we do? And Peter tells them to turn to Christ. And this is how it always has been. We can think of the great famous revival at Cambus Lang. Here was this minister, Mr. McCulloch. For years he had been preaching to his people without any results. And then he began to urge on them to turn to God, to live. And suddenly the Spirit of God fell upon them in Cambus Lang. And they weren't going about clapping one another or rejoicing in that kind of way. No, they were in tears. God, have mercy upon me. Save me through the blood of Christ. This was their cry. And then you remember how that great man McCulloch sent for George Whitefield. And George Whitefield, who had a voice that could carry across miles, came up. He said that it was one of the greatest revivals he had ever been in. You remember, Whitefield was the man who could produce a dramatic effect upon the people. Not that he tried to, but he had that kind of influence. And wasn't it Garfield, I think his name was, one of the great actors of that time, who said this: if only I could say, oh, as Mr. Whitefield says it, I would give him this or that or the other thing. But you see, Garfield had to understand that it's not something that you act out. It's something that comes from your heart, which is set on fire by God. Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher who preached on the text, in due time their feet will be on slippery places. And as he stood there with a candle in his hand, no electric light in those days, and as he read from his manuscript, people began to fall about the place, asking for God's mercy. Robert Murray McChain in Dundee, preaching in St. Peter's. Do you remember one day he was getting his horse shod at a forge, and the blacksmith with one or two men were round there looking at the fire which they were heating up in order to make the shoe for the horse? All McChain did was say this to them: what does that fire remind you of? It was, they had a power. The results of revival power. Look how it affected the personal lives of the people of Ephesus. Look at how it affected their city. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know, revival costs something. We make bonfires of old, useless rubbish. But here was a bonfire that cost 50,000 pieces of silver. That's even a great cost in this day. What must have been it been like in those days? As someone has pointed out, it was one of the costliest and most expensive bonfires ever. The books, the items of magic, they were speedily disposed of. It was an indication, you see, of the resolve of these people to turn their backs once and for all on a way of life that was in conflict with God. That's what revival means. It means that you burn your boats. There was a man called Savonarola. He was a Dominican monk who taught in Florence. He was a great religious moralist. And under him, an awakening took place in Florence. And so he sent boys, his boys round collecting evil books, pictures, playing cards, dice, gambling apparatus, even musical instruments, perfumes, powder, veils, everything that expressed vanity in life. He had them destroyed. Don't you think that's what would happen in the town of Inverness? All these pornographic films stripped off the bookstores. All these magazines full of immodesty. All these CDs with their pop music. You know, that great writer, I forget his name just now, he has written What is an Atheist? What's his name now? But anyway, it doesn't come to me. Anyway, he has written a book called Pop Goes the Gospel. It has been reproduced. Now, this is not us getting at all sorts of things like this. But some of these things are degrading. If you happen to switch on the television set waiting for the news to come on, and you see a run of something that they're going to show, it might be an audience of young people, and the different colored lights are flashing, and they're all jumping about one way or another, and they're all caught up in this. It's like as if they were something wrong with them, as if the world had gone mad. And sometimes I wonder if the world that we're living in is going mad. They had enough of it. They brought these filthy books. They brought all this apparatus of magic. They brought everything that had to do with the occult. And they burned it there. Got rid of it once and for all. And that's the kind of revival, that's the religious awakening that we need. An awakening that will shake us out of our complacency and out of our indifference. At Ephesus, the word of God grew and prevailed. In other words, the word of God was resistless and overpowering in its strength. Well, I've just about finished. I ask you this question, as I ask it of myself. Has God given us in our day, given the multitudes of the people in our day, has He given them over to a reprobate mind? That's a serious question. Let us pray, God, that He hasn't. Paul preached faithfully in a deplorably wicked city like Ephesus. And look at the outcome. But Paul had something more. He had divine power. And that's the power we lack. And that's the power we need. Will you pray for it?